Our study this morning is in Acts chapter 25, 13 to 26, 32, Christ's use of Paul to detail his beliefs for the church long term. Sometimes the Lord allows us to become involved in activities that may seem unproductive for us. However, there's no wasted effort in God's service, for it all counts, often in ways that we cannot initially understand. Such was the case in Paul's address to King Agrippa, and we view it for our encouragement. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word. Father, we are so grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His Word, for His shepherding of us as the people of God. And Lord, as we get into the ministry of the Word of God this morning and fellowship around the Word, that we would understand the text, understand its application, but beyond that, have the equipping to apply it effectively for Jesus' sake. And in His name we pray, amen. This is a fairly long section of Scripture, so I think I'll just read the verses as we go. A significant part of this passage has to do with Paul giving his testimony again, so instead of going through that entire testimony again like Luke does, we'll just look at the salient points, but there's a real lesson here. Now, Paul had already appealed to Caesar, so he was not required to defend himself before a king like Agrippa, who had come to visit King Festus. In Acts chapter 25, verse 13, it says, "After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus." This Agrippa was Herod Agrippa II. He was a son of Herod Agrippa I and the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was ruling in Israel at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So this would have been his grandson. And this grandson was very, very well-versed, not only in Judaism, but he also knew a lot about the new Christian faith. And this plays a lot into Paul's speech. However, when Festus told Agrippa of Paul's case in Acts 25, 14 to 21, Agrippa said that he wanted to hear Paul testify. So Festus agreed to the hearing the next day, and Paul took the opportunity granted by this hearing to share the gospel with King Agrippa. I think it's amazing. The Apostle Paul was not frightened by the chance that he might get up and say something that might mess things up legally. He saw a king who didn't know the truth and who needed to hear the gospel. And Paul was already committed to giving his life, if need be, to the share of the gospel. So he saw it as an opportunity and he went for it. And he shared again his faith with King Agrippa. Now, this we're going to find out as we get into the bottom of the lesson. The fact that Paul did this is a wonderful thing for us as a church, because he opened up. Agrippa knew a little more about Christianity. He knew more about Judaism. And he opened up and he started to share in a lot more detail some facets of his theology. That detail that he shared has direct bearing on problems that we face today with cults that did not exist in Paul's day. And they also deal with a huge error. There's a huge error that has floated about for years that says that Paul and Peter and maybe these guys, they believed in justification by faith, but Jesus never taught justification by faith. We actually have Paul giving a quote that the Lord Jesus talked to him, where Jesus Christ himself actually stated that justification was by faith alone, to Paul. And we know it was part of the quote because of the words that Paul uses. And it becomes an invaluable section of Scripture that we get information in this speech that Paul gives to Agrippa that we don't get anywhere else in the Scripture. And it just shows you that there's no such thing as a wasted effort for the Lord. It might seem wasted at the time, but it's not in God's plan. He is so powerful and so wise and so far above us. He uses us in ways that we can't even imagine. Anyway, let's get into the text itself. Paul knew that Agrippa, who was King Herod Agrippa II, son of Herod Agrippa I, and great-grandson of Herod the Great, knew much about Judaism and Christianity. So he took the opportunity to expound his testimony at length to evangelize him. In chapter 26, where Paul begins to speak, he says in verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions that are among the Jews. Wherefore I speak to you and hear me patiently." So Paul says, I'm going to go into detail, and I know you understand. This man knew well enough that Paul could go into detail. With Festus, he couldn't. Festus was a Roman, And Romans didn't even have the belief or the idea of a resurrection from the dead. To them, that was actually counter their belief. They didn't want to be raised from the dead. To be raised back into this life of suffering, to them was unthinkable. They wanted to stay dead so they could rest forever. But King Agrippa understood Judaism. So Paul goes into tremendous detail about his faith. Now, Paul thus repeated his testimony given before in the book of Acts, elaborating at greater length on his theology. And when he came to the resurrection of Christ, a concept not acceptable to Festus's Roman way of thinking, Festus interrupted Paul and he cried out that his great learning had driven him mad. I'm going to skip way down to verse 24 because a lot of this information that Paul gives is repeat and it doesn't fit with the need that we have today. So notice verse 24, and as he was speaking for himself, he was talking about Jesus rising from the dead. Festus, remember, Festus is the Roman. He doesn't have a Jewish orientation at all. He said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you insane. And notice what Paul did, verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad or I'm not insane, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he went on to explain. Paul addressed King Agrippa directly at this point. He asked him if he believed the Jewish prophets in verse 27. Well, let me just go on verses 26 and 27. The king knows of these things before whom I also speak openly. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking about the rise of the Christian faith. And then Paul addressed King Agrippa directly. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, King Agrippa did because he was a ruler of the Jews. I remember his great-grandfather was an Arab, but at this particular time, you wanted to get along with the Jews if you were ruling them, especially if you had Arab blood in you. All right? So he did. He did believe the prophets. But if he had answered Paul and say, yes, I believe the prophets, Paul would say, okay, then since the prophets prophesied of Jesus, why don't you believe in Jesus? And he would have had Agrippa cornered in the feeling that he would have to confess Jesus Christ. Well, Agrippa wasn't about to do that because that would be suicide in reference to ruling over a group of the Jews who were very opposed to Christ. So all he could do was try to get out of being cornered by Paul. Then verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Now some people put a question mark at the end of that phrase. But what Paul was actually saying comes out very clearly in the New International Version. Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? In other words, this is his way of getting out of answering Paul without being cornered. Because Paul actually really thoroughly had him cornered at this point. And Paul responded, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, were both almost and together such as I am, except for these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man does nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, that's a very important phrase, because it tells us that along with the captain who had captured the Apostle Paul at the temple, along with Felix, the two rulers before Festus and Agrippa, all four rulers felt that the Apostle Paul was innocent. And this is very important to Luke's argument that Paul was not a rabble-rouser. He was not someone who was starting a cult that deserved to be punished by the Roman government. Roman rulers and those who were appointed by Rome to rule, all of them, all four of them, concurred that Paul was innocent. He wasn't even guilty of bonds. They shouldn't even have him in prison, because he was just talking about a certain interpretation. However, this session ended with no conversion of anybody present. All that it humanly appeared at the time to achieve was to confirm that Paul was innocent in line with past official rulings. I don't know if you've been in certain situations like this. I know I, as a believer, have, where you minister and you think as a result of your ministry, nothing's happened. It seemed to be kind of like a waste of time. And you think, well, maybe this softened Agrippa up. Maybe Agrippa would come to know the Lord. We have no record that King Agrippa ever did believe in Christ. However, though this witnessing effort by Paul may have seemed humanly unproductive at the time, the church long term, that's us, that's you and me, We are richly blessed due to the extensive contact Paul gave in his extensive testimony as follows. Excuse me. Go back to verse 7, please, of Acts chapter 26. Paul makes a very interesting statement that becomes invaluable to us. Paul is speaking, and he says, "Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly or constantly serving God day and night hope to come." That is a tremendous sentence. I'll tell you why. There's a group called British Israelism that believed that after the Babylonian captivity, only 2 of the Jewish tribes came back into the land. That would be Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes, the northern tribes, never made it back to the land, but they migrated up to Europe, over to Great Britain, and then they sailed from Great Britain over to the United States. And that British Israelism is white America today. And some, like the Mormons, believe they were not only white America, but they were the American Indians. They're actually about 10 lost tribes. And that belief was actually promoted in Russellism, and it has affected Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and Russellism, which morphed into the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the two biggie cults that we have are the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Both of those cults are countered by Paul's statement there that 12 tribes were serving. That means that 12 tribes, according to Paul, had come back into the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Because remember, Paul is long after the Babylonian captivity. And he said that all 12 tribes were serving God day and night. He wouldn't have made a statement like that in front of a king who knew better if it was false. Because if it was false, he would immediately say, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So his theology is up for grabs. But he concurred, and he would have had to have concurred with Paul that he was right. Yeah, all 12 tribes are serving God night and day. So we are enormously enriched because we have proof positive from the statement of Paul that all 12 tribes are back in the land. Therefore, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellism in all its various forms, in their very core of existence, these religions are wrong. And we have a wonderful truth. Now, Acts chapter 26, 15 to 18. Now, Paul, at this point of his speech, is testifying what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him on the road to Damascus when he was met by the Lord. Remember, he was knocked off his horse, or he fell off his horse, and he was blinded. That's where he was converted. And Paul says in verse 59, "I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have prepared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to these things which you have seen and those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, if Paul was just saying this is what the Lord told me instead of actually quoting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have ended that phrase by saying sanctified by faith that is in Christ. But the fact that he uses the first person singular pronoun me means that he's still quoting Jesus. Now notice what Jesus says there, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that's eternal life, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. According to the actual words of Jesus Christ, a person is sanctified not by faith plus the sacraments, not by faith plus baptism, not by faith plus putting money in an offering plate or joining a church. It's by faith alone in Jesus, and these are the words of Jesus. So you can't just say, well, this is a theology Paul adopted or he concocted, or the theology that Peter concocted. Paul himself did say in the book of Galatians, "I didn't get my gospel from anyone but Jesus Christ." Well, here's proof positive. The Lord Jesus Christ actually quoted him, "by the faith that is in me." So we don't have this quotation of Jesus anywhere else where he's this clear. We have it right here in this enormous passage. So this is a tremendous and very invaluable speech that Paul gave. So that pronoun me indicates Paul was still citing Jesus, that Jesus himself undeniably stated that justification was by faith alone. an invaluable truth opposite the many foes of the doctrine down through church history. The Roman Catholic Church, therefore, errs deeply by the words of Jesus Christ himself. Those who believe in being baptized as well as believing in Christ, or who believe in speaking in tongues as well as believing in Christ, I don't care if it's in the Protestant wing, I don't care if it's the Catholic wing, I don't care if you're talking about Hinduism, Buddhism, all of these, Islam, all of these beliefs that have something besides faith, or faith plus something, they're wrong. And we get it from the words of Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful passage this is. So, though Paul went beyond his legal duties to defend himself anew before Agrippa, just to try to witness to him, and though this effort at the time may have humanly appeared to be unproductive, because Paul said what he did, the church long-term is much the richer for it. So in application, may we use every opportunity we have to serve Christ, even if the effort seems futile from our view, for God makes our work, our efforts, productive in ways we may not initially comprehend. I've got an illustration I want to use. I've wanted to use it for some time. The last time I saw my father-in-law, Mr. Anderson, this is me, my wife, Nadine's father, we traveled back to Warsaw, Indiana. And he made a statement to us at the time. He said, "You know, I don't understand why God is keeping me alive. I'm old, my body is fading, I've got this lung problem." He knew he was going to be dying of it. And he was in his late 80s and so forth. He says, "I just feel so useless." Well, what's interesting is at the time he had some friends there, and he wanted to get together with him, so they invited him, and since we were visiting, they invited us to come out there. And these are friends that he'd known at the hospital. There was a hospital there in Warsaw, Indiana. So we went out to these friends' places. And while we were there, they knew that I was a pastor. They got into a discussion, and one of the new believers there asked a question of me. And so as I was answering the question, I suddenly realized in the middle of answering the question that this whole setting, this whole family had tremendous bearing on a question that I had in reference to Acts 13:48. And Acts 13:48 is one of the most important verses in the Calvinist-Arminian debate. It says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believe," and so forth. Well, because of that insight, I was able to go back and add, because the insight I was sharing with the circumstance, and I realized that there was a mixed group and so forth that Paul was ministering to, and they had tremendous bearing on my whole position. It's pretty complex right now. But anyway, I went back home and I corrected and finessed that particular work. Well, the next time we went out to Warsaw, it was for Dad Anderson's memorial service. His body had been donated to science, and so it was just the memorial center service there. And I remember at the memorial service, I always take, when I'm ever at a funeral or something like that, I take to heart, there's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says the day of mourning is better than the day of one's birth, because the wise take it to heart, for such is the lot of every man. In other words, we're all going to die, so if you go to a funeral, it's a tremendous time to evaluate your life and say, "Hey, where am I? Because someday I'm going to be in the box, all right? Where am I in my relationship with Christ, and if I have to adjust?" So I started to go through that. And on the way home, I suddenly realized the Lord indicated, "Don, I want you to get this information that you have on election and predestination. I want you to get it out for my people." And I was thinking, "That's true, but Lord, you know how hard I've worked trying to get it into a book form." And then I suddenly realized, the only thing that the Lord's really opened up is the web. And I'm used to taking informations that are found in the books of the Bible and converting it into lessons. So I got the idea, why not just convert this whole book manuscript into lessons? So we did 33 lessons that we have on the web. And so we got that information out there. Now, to this day, I don't think Dad Anderson knew the value of the fact that he was staying alive as long as he went, so I could go to that meeting and get that stuff figured out so I could get this information on the web. But the Lord wanted him alive so that we would have that connection to be at that meeting, so that in that conversation I would realize what I needed to realize and then come back and write it. So I'm sure, and I hope that in glory now that the Lord's revealed that to him. At least he will, I know, in eternity. But to me, it's astounding. Here is this man in his 80s, thinking that his life was useless, who was wondering why the Lord was prolonging his life, that God was using in a way that he wouldn't comprehend, even in his life. And yet, it became to be invaluable to me. So, if you are serving the Lord in a niche that you think is ineffective or not worthwhile or not that important, you need to correct that view right now. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book one time, and he indicated that there were no little people in God's program, which is very, very true. Every single Christian is strategically located and strategically assigned a job. He and only he can fulfill it. And that job that he has to do by way of his life, by his testimony, is something that fits a niche that is absolutely crucial for church history. May not seem like it, but that should never hinder us from going ahead and serving the Lord. Paul probably died not being aware of the importance of what he was saying in this speech. He didn't know about Mormons, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses. He didn't know what the beliefs of the Catholic Church would be someday, or the certain parts of the charismatic movement who believe in faith plus this, or other parts. He didn't know any of that. And yet, his speech has tremendous bearing because God used him. God used him far above even his human capacity. So don't give up just because it seems to be futile. Just serve the Lord. Go with the opportunity that God opens as Paul opportunity to minister to Agrippa, and just serve the Lord and let the Lord use you in an effective way. Okay, we'll turn the lesson over to you. If you have some questions or feedback, it could be on this particular subject or something else, that's fine. Yes, Sue.